Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13. We'll be reading 24 through 35. Here's the word of the Lord. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" This is the word of our Lord. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, this message is part of a series based on texts which contain the words, "that it might be fulfilled," a phrase used exclusively by Matthew. He uses it 9 times, though the author of the 4th gospel uses variants of this phrase, "that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled," that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and so forth. Well, the title of my message this morning is taken, hopefully some of you recognize this already, it's taken from Proverbs 25:11, which says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Here is a beautiful reference to skill and artistry in putting words together in the service of our King, as did our Lord in his mastery of the art of using parables in public speaking. A word fitly spoken is an exquisite word picture, apt and fitting for the occasion, memorable, to be treasured and looked at again and again like a fine work of art. Such are our Lord's parables. They illuminate and illustrate the kingdom of God and are of use to teach and train successive generations of Christ's disciples. We're looking this morning at Matthew chapter 13, a text that houses a collection of our Lord's most memorable parables. This chapter contains 7 of them grouped together: the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet. But note that right in the middle of these parables, verse 34, which we ended with in our reading a few moments ago, Matthew remarks that All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, there's our key phrase this series is based on, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes pains to impress upon his readers that Jesus' practice of using parables in addressing the multitudes was the direct fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, particularly of the Old Testament text, I will open my mouth in parables. This phrase comes from Psalm 78. After the sermon, it will be our privilege to sing some of these timeless, inspired words. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to my spoken word. Parables my mouth will utter. There's that phrase. Parables my mouth will utter. Old dark sayings I make heard. Things our fathers have made known. Things that we've been told and shown. Here is one of the Psalms of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite, one of the leaders of David's choir. Psalms 50 and 73 through 83, inclusive, are attributed to Asaph. 12 psalms in all, masterpieces. This is no minor achievement. Asaph's composing and delivering Psalm 78 is thus a foreshadowing and type of our Lord's composing and delivering his numerous parables throughout his earthly ministry. And as preachers of the gospel and God's people in general use our Lord's inspired parables to drive home spiritual truths into the hearts and minds of churches, families, and neighborhoods, God's people again and again derive incomparable benefit, more valuable than a celebrated work of art, apples of gold in pictures of silver from these parables. Now, I'm more of a musician than an artist. I'm not an artist at all, actually. One of my daughters is more of an artist than a musician, and I don't know where that came from, but even I, who am by no means an expert in the history of art, or I'm not an art connoisseur in the formal sense, but I have certain works of art, famous works of art, that are in my mind. I've seen pictures of them. I've never gone to the Louvre and stood there before a great painting. It's always amazing to me to see a single man in a big gallery at the Louvre, just one painting, that's the whole thing, and he's standing there just trying to take it all in. But that image sticks in my mind as well, and I'm sure that you have images of famous works of art that are lodged in your mind as well. Well, let's devote ourselves to learning from these parables, even as we would learn from a famous work of art. A word fitly spoken is a stunning work of art that lodges in the memory to be savored again and again. Sometimes as Norma and I gather at the piano and sing from Trinity Psalter Hymnal, we will take note of a particular selection's author and composer. Occasionally, when we are struck by the striking beauty of a hymn or psalm, we go back to the indices at the back of the book to locate other selections by the same creators. Appreciating beautiful music and well-crafted, insightful poetry cheers the soul of men and women made in the image of our great Creator. It is no accident that the Holy Spirit intentionally preserved the superscriptions to many of the psalms, such as those by Asaph, whose creative gifts were dedicated to the glory of God. And all our gifts as well, whatever they might be, ought to be dedicated to the glory of God. This reminds us that the Holy Scriptures, breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God, were written down and recorded by mere men, mortals, subject to death, even as we are. God uses earthen vessels to communicate his truth, sovereignly superintending the whole process, so that the result in the words of Christ is, "Thy word is truth." We should all marvel at the process by which God gave us Holy Scripture. When men and women use their creativity in the service of the Creator, God, who gave such gifts to man, is glorified in the work of the Creator's hands. Well, Scripture notes that Asaph was skilled in music. He was also a seer or prophet, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Imagine this skilled musician singing the words of God as he went about the temple, serving in the worship of God, or getting ready to lead choir practice. As we sing Psalm 78 today, after the sermon, your participation will help make the inspired words of the ancient scriptures come to life. Notice particularly the references to speaking God's inspired words aloud, using the versification that's in our Psalter hymnal. Asaph writes, "Listen to my spoken word. Parables my mouth will utter, that they, even the children yet unborn, rise and tell their sons in turn." God intended that his words be in our mouths and on our lips. He intended that. You might say, well, I'm slow of speech. Well, Moses said that too, but he still intends that his word be in your mouth and on your lips. You might say, I'm not good at composing sentences. Well, you can memorize the words of hymns and psalms, and you can memorize verses of scripture and speak them with your own voice. Well, the greatest gift that we can give our children is for them to hear God's holy word in their parents' authentic voices. When we are dead and gone, our children will long remember and hopefully treasure our words. What kind of words will they remember? Oh, that they remember the word of God on our lips, flowing out of a heart transformed by grace, full of the Father's inspired thoughts. There is no better gift that we can give. And maybe you can relate to what I'm saying. Maybe you can remember certain words that were spoken by your parents or your aunts and uncles or your grandparents. This morning, I haven't shared this with Norma yet, but I thought of something that one of Norma's uncles said about his wife. And I still remember him saying, I'm not going to tell you what the words were, but when he said them, I thought, well, what's she going to think of that? And I looked over and she kind of smiled and took it. But those words that were spoken 30 or more years ago, they still echo in my mind. And maybe you have experiences like that as well. Well, in our text this morning, Matthew notes that Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And he remarks that this is a fulfillment of Holy Scripture. If you have ever wondered why we have that odd word parables in Psalm 78, the only time that plural word occurs in the Hebrew Scripture, here it is. God put that word in there. He put it into the thoughts of Asaph as he composed this psalm to prove And here we have the reason. Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, again, plural. And here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 13, we have seven of them. It's worth taking the time this afternoon to sit down and read the whole chapter. It shouldn't take you more than about 6 or 8 minutes. Maybe spend 10 or 12 minutes and meditate on it while you're doing that. But here's a collection of parables. Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and to prove his point, here in the present chapter, Matthew preserves seven of our Lord's finest parables collected together. Well, what is a parable? A parable is a short story that compares earthly and heavenly things. It's, to use a definition that I remember some of my Sunday school teachers and backyard Bible club teachers telling me years and years ago, and I found it again in Easton's Bible Dictionary. It's maybe that's where they got it, I don't know. What is a parable? He says this, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a good definition to remember, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, earlier in the chapter, chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus' answer was cryptic, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That is rather a cryptic answer to that question. Why do you speak to the multitude in parables? One commentator helpfully observes that Jesus taught in parables so that by them the things of God were made more plain and understandable to those willing to be taught, and at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who were willingly ignorant. That actually comes out of Matthew Henry's concise commentary. I haven't had the time to look it up in the original one, but that is really well put. Let me read it again. Jesus taught in parables so that by them the things of God were made more plain and understandable to those willing to be taught, and at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who were willingly ignorant. Well, what about you? Are you willing to be taught? Do you have a heart to know God? Do you have a longing to experience His truth and grow in His grace? Do you earnestly desire to reorder your life as Jesus' disciple? Then you can grow from your study of the parables. Otherwise, they will profit you nothing. They will come back to haunt you at the day of judgment. Christianity will seem to be to you an enigma and a waste of time. The things of this present world, like having fine possessions, enjoying pleasures and excitement, climbing up the social ladder, living the good life, and gaining the approval of your friends, will be far more important to you. Worshiping God and learning the ways of Christ will seem more of an intrusion and a waste of your time. So it gets back to the matter of priorities. What are your priorities? Do Christ and His kingdom come first? Or are they only an afterthought if you have nothing better to do? Is Christ for you a hidden treasure or a pearl of great price? So valuable to you that you will sell all you have in order to gain Him? Do you have a heart for God? Is knowing Him and bringing all your thoughts and words and ways into His obedience your highest priority? Can you honestly say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ"? Then listen to Christ's parables. Parables clarify the heavenly truth with homey earthly illustrations for those who are born again, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. But spiritual truths cannot be understood by those dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if we seek him with all our hearts, spiritual treasures abound. In our present chapter, Matthew teaches us that it was Jesus' practice to use parables in his sermons that were addressed to the multitudes. He was quite rigorous and intentional about this mode of speaking. Matthew flatly says, without a parable, he did not speak to them. But later, when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain in their ears what the parables meant. Two of the parables in this chapter, including the familiar parable of the sower, which is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic means sharing the same point of view. That's why we call them the synoptic gospels. John's a little different, has a different perspective, a different purpose. It was written at a later time. It's quite interesting. But Matthew and Mark and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They share the same point of view. And these detailed explanations of these parables, at least two of them here, are given by the master communicator himself. He took time to sit down with his disciples and explain what these parables meant. And that gives us illustrations and examples of how we should explain the other parables as well. All Jesus' parables express truth about the church, and they do so in a manner that is artful, memorable, and suitable for reflection and meditation. So here then are parables that teach us about the church, called here the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not talking about the church up in heaven, which will be gathered from the four corners of the earth at the final day to worship the Lamb through all eternity. Rather, he's talking about the church on earth right now, the kingdom of which he is the king and head, and to which all his saints are to be joined by professing the most holy faith, as Jeff Carlson did this morning. How do we know that? Easy. These parables show that the true church of which he speaks contains hypocrites and false brethren. Faithless disciples are part of the church for now during time, but will be permanently removed at the final judgment, cast out into outer darkness. Their lot will be the more sorrowful than those who never knew Christ, for to whom much is given, much will be required. The existence of hypocrites in the church of Christ is made clear in two of the seven parables in our chapter. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we read, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat. The tares have been identified as darnel or poison darnel, Lolium temulentum, a troublesome weed for cereal crops due to its similar appearance, making it all but impossible to identify. Poison darnel is native to the Mediterranean region. We read that, but I'm not surprised. That's where Jesus was living when he taught this parable. It's native to the Mediterranean region, but according to my sources, it has spread globally. We can find it around the world. Or consider one other parable, the last one. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Both these parables, the tares among the wheat and the dragnet, show that the church on earth, despite the efforts of faithful preachers and ruling elders, is never pure. And the reason for that is that we humans cannot look into a person's heart. We heard what we believe to have been a fine and good confession this morning. And we pray. We have reason to hope, but we also pray. And in the case of all of you, we pray that we would hold fast our confession to the end and be faithful. The heart cry of the believer is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, how important it is for us to listen to Jesus' parables. The parables teach us that God wants us to understand and remember his truth. He wants us to understand it. You know, the Bible is a big book, some 1,189 chapters, over 750,000 words. It contains various types of literature, simple narratives, stories, genealogies, commandments, precepts, poetry, songs, prophecies, miracles, biography, apocalyptic, types, shadows, and so forth. But it has essentially one message, Christ. It teaches us the truth about God, his Son, and his Spirit, about the works of God in creation and providence. It tells us how God made all things for his glory and how he upholds all things by the word of his power. It teaches us about man, how he was created in perfection, yet fell from his first estate and brought sin and condemnation upon the whole human race. It unmasks the depth and ugliness of sin and human depravity. It reveals the only way of salvation through Christ and his gospel. It teaches us about the church, its membership, its officers, and its order. It teaches us how to live as disciples of Christ. It teaches us about God's plan for the future, the second coming, the final judgment, heaven and hell. It takes a lifetime both to learn and to live out this truth. God wants us to understand his truth, so he mercifully gives us the parables, masterful, exquisite word pictures of the master teacher, simple, heartwarming stories with profound meaning. Here in Matthew 13, as I've said already in the sermon, we have seven parables. In the sower, we learn that we need to have hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit in order to receive God's truth and bring forth fruit unto God. In the wheat and the tares, we learn that Satan works tirelessly to sow lies in the world and to induce false disciples to join the church. In the mustard seed, we see how the gospel starts with small beginnings, a tiny little seed, but it becomes a great tree that fills the earth. In the leaven, we see how the gospel introduced into the world will ultimately spread through all of society, Christianizing the world. In the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, we see the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven, that it is worth giving up everything one has in order to attain it. In the dragnet, we see that the church of God, so long as it exists in the world, is a mixture of the good and the bad, and it's never free from stains and pollutions. Yet it is of little consequence to us to be gathered into the fold unless we are his true and chosen sheep, bringing forth fruit unto God. God wants us to understand his truth. The deep things of God require much effort and meditation to master, but the goal is noble, yet attainable with the power of the Spirit of God. Not only does God want us to understand his truth, he wants us to remember it. So he has made his truth memorable. Christianity is an established body of truth, yet it is a living faith expressed in every generation in fresh, new ways that communicate to God's people. Grace OPC's resident author of daily devotionals is, with the Spirit's help, exemplary in this way. Yet he is only one. In the Church of Christ, ministers of the Word, ruling elders, deacons, and ordinary Christians are all involved in this process as we speak to one another and live out the gospel. You, if you commit your life to Christ, can be a part of this. Christ is, as he claims, the truth, John 14, 6. Truth incarnate. But his people, as they worship corporately and go through their daily life, express that truth as living testaments to the truth. We should voice his truth. I chose that word carefully. We should voice his truth. It should be on our lips 7 days a week, in our worship and in our daily life. We are to meditate on it day and night, Psalm 1:2. Family members, friends, neighbors should all hear it on our lips. What do you talk about? It's easy for us to talk about things that are important to us, things that keenly interest us, things that we enjoy. This winter, I picked up a bicycle with big fat tires that go through snow and over ice, making it possible for me to get out and exercise and enjoy the beauty of the winter months. I was very sad I did not get to go out yesterday morning when it was 11 below. But I did go out the day before when it was 5 below, and I enjoyed it. So I like to talk about this. When it snows, I can hardly wait to go out and ride that bike. And I find myself excitingly talking about it, perhaps to the annoyance of the people around me. I enjoy it, so I talk about it. In the same way, if we enjoy Christ, remember, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. That is the true purpose for which we were created. If Christ truly is the one we love most of all and desire to please with our whole lives, then we should find ourselves talking about him every day. We should. We should find his words are on our lips. We want to know him and make him known. We want all the world to experience the forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation, the love and joy found in knowing Christ. Here is the one who found us in our lostness, who sent his Spirit to convince us of our sin and misery, to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ and to renew our wills. Here is the one who persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Salvation is not wrought by human effort. No man can save himself or prepare himself for salvation. All the glory must go to Christ, working through his Holy Spirit to prepare for himself a people as trophies for his grace. Moreover, Christ himself is the word fitly spoken. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the perfect expression of God the Father. There are three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. He does not have the limitations of a body. He is transcendent above all his creation. He is present everywhere at all times, but only the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was nurtured in that womb, and he came into this world through the ordinary process of birth, as countless mothers, both before and since, Mary rejoiced at his birth and hid all these things in her heart. Jesus was reared in a loving family. He was like us in every way except one. He was not a sinner. He did not fall in Adam. He only, of all the members of the human race, was absolutely sinless and perfect. He went to the cross not to die for his own sins, for he had none. Rather, he took on the sins of his people, given to him by the Father before the world began. Our sins became his, and he died for them. If we look to him in true faith, he is the Word of God. He's the perfect expression of the Father. He is the Word fitly spoken, the only one who can save us from our sin. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Let us all dedicate our voices and our pens to bring glory to God through uplifting words and well-crafted thoughts as we live our life and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Lord, we do thank you for the parables. We're so thankful, Lord, that you crafted them in memorable, exquisite beauty so that we could refer to them and savor them and meditate upon them and reflect upon their meaning and their application to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that as you delivered the parables, you were fulfilling what had been foreshadowed by Asaph in Psalm 78. I will speak in parables. Help us, Lord, to appreciate them. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.